Well, it's good to be here, and I certainly appreciate the opportunity to come along and renew fellowship with you and to have the deputation meeting. Two things I want to do. First of all, I want us to turn to John chapter 17. I think it's good to bring the word. We need to bring a word that will encourage us. We've got to encourage one another. The world is not going to encourage us. And we've got to encourage one another. John 17, please. And then when we've preached the word, we will bring a little report, which I trust will also encourage us. It will certainly encourage us to pray one way or the other. But John chapter 17, and we're going to read from the verse 18 and read down to the verse 21. And we'll put it in the context just in a moment or two. That'll be my introduction. But John chapter 17 and the words of verse 18. "And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Amen. We know that God will bless the reading as he has promised of his word. Just for a moment or two, please, again, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the meeting thus far, the singing of this great hymn of encouragement of Mr. Newton, and Lord, how he directed our eyes away from ourselves. Sometimes, Lord, we're very inward looking. Woe is me. But he would manage to direct our eyes away to Christ. And we saw the one to whom to us he is altogether lovely. For unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Help us ever to say, Jesus my Saviour is precious to me. The hour has come now, Lord, for the preaching of thy word. And again, the need of the hour for the preacher to know the infilling of the Spirit of God. Let your word come not in word only, but in demonstration and in power. Give us an ear to hear. Give us an understanding heart. Take away the scales from our eyes. Confess, Lord, that often we're dull hearers. We're slow learners. But, Lord, we would say today, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. It's the words of verse 20 that we want to think about tonight. And it says, "Neither pray I for these alone," that is, for the apostles alone, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." The context, of course, as no doubt you have gathered, is that this is what is known as the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. He offered up this prayer the night in which he was betrayed. He's going to leave the prayer room and he's going to go out to be betrayed by Judas. Judas has already left the scene. He's away to do his dastardly work. And our Lord Jesus, on that night when doomed to know the eager rage of every foe, our Lord Jesus offered up his high priestly prayer. In verses 1 to 5, the outline, the chapter, he prays first of all concerning himself. Then in verses 6 through to verse 19, he prays concerning the apostles. And then in verses 20, including our text down to the end, he's praying for those who will believe through the apostles' word. So he's looking forward at this moment in time. And in order for this text to be relevant to us and therefore useful to us, there's two things that we need to establish, still by way of introduction. First of all, that we are in the apostolic line. That is, that we are worshipping the same Lord and we believe in the same doctrine. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul, when he was passing on the baton, as it were, to young Timothy, he said, "The things that you have learned of me, pass it on, to give it over to faithful men, that they might be able to teach ours also." And of course, we believe tonight that we are in line with the apostles. We preach the apostolic doctrine. So therefore, we have a link and a strong link to these men. And then we must also establish not only that we are those who believe through the apostles' word, but we also must establish the worth of Christ's prayers. Because he says there in our text that I pray for them who believe on the word of the apostles. And of course, in this we're on most solid ground, because we believe that the Son of God and the Father are one, not only in substance, but they are also one in purpose. And we may cast our mind back to John chapter 11, when our Lord stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, and before he summoned Lazarus to come forth, he prayed, and he could say, again speaking to his Father, "I knew that thou hearest me always." And in this case, when God heard his prayers, what he means there is that God not only always hears my prayers, but he always answers them. I don't believe our Lord ever offered up a prayer that was never answered. You and I might have that experience. We ask after our lusts and so on, and we don't get what we're looking for. And that's maybe a mercy from God. But our Saviour's prayers were always answered. And when we bring these two great truths together, that we're in the apostolic line tonight, in that tradition, in that succession, as it were, and also that our Saviour's prayers are worth everything, well, then you can see how our text is going to be of great encouragement to us. I say tonight, never grow weary. Never grow weary in the work of God. Never get discouraged. Or if you do get discouraged, never get deterred. Never turn back. Never be armed going into the battle and then turn back like the men of Ephraim. Because our great high priest tonight is in heaven. Our Saviour has ascended to the right hand of God. He is in heaven. And he is praying according to this text specifically for your work for God. He is praying not for these alone, he says, that is the apostles, the 11 who were around him, but I pray for them also in the future who shall believe in me through their word. What is the Lord praying for us tonight? First of all, number one, I believe that he is praying specifically for the conversion of the sheep. Praying for the conversion of the sheep. One of the great texts that I keep often in mind, and I would plead in prayer and remind myself, particularly when I'm out and about in evangelism, is how the Lord Jesus spoke in John chapter 10 and verse 16. He spoke of having other sheep. Our sheep I have, he said, they are not yet of this fold. These are the sheep in the parable. And the words of the hymn writer are out in the mountains, wild and bare. The sheep that have gone astray, all we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned every one to his own way. And the Saviour said of those sheep, them also I must bring. It's that word must. It's a key word. And if you're going to plead it before God, keep it that word. Don't let it go. Remind the Lord. He loves to be reminded. You're not being a pain to the Lord when you remind him. He wants you to remind him that there are other sheep who must be brought. And if they must be brought, then brought those sheep shall be. And they will be brought, as we know, through the preaching of the apostles' word. We have that in the text. For those who will believe in me through their word, through the words of the apostles. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching. The world thinks it's foolish. That's why they laugh at you going past, sneer at you, they smile, maybe at you, shake the head a little bit, look down on you a little bit. Think it's foolishness. Your open air in the morning is going to be foolish in the eyes of the world, but it pleases God. That's the end of the argument. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. But it's not only our preaching, is it? It's the fact that our high priest is in heaven. And our high priest is praying for the conversion of those our sheep who must be brought. When you get saved, you know, we could all stand up here tonight, one after one, give the circumstances of our conversion. And it might come many, many different ways. But your conversion came about. Here's one thing that will unite us. Because the Lord Jesus prayed for your conversion. And we had no thoughts of him. Or even worse, if we had vile and wicked thoughts of him, our Lord was praying that we would be brought into the fold. There's nothing hit or miss in evangelism. Oh, to the outward eye, it might appear to be such. The sower, you watch the sower going out, sowing the good seed. Seed scattered everywhere. He's just got his little bag, and there he has, and he's scattering this seed far and wide. The wind's blowing it here and there and yonder. And to us, it looks so hit and miss. The birds of the air are following this man sowing the seed, plucking away the good seed. It's wasted. It's going nowhere. Some falls among the thorns. It's wasted. Some falls where the soil is just a little bit deep and the sun's going to scorch it. To the outward eye, it's wasted. But always remember, there's a little seed lands in the good ground. Not one seed lands outside its ordained spot. And in due time, in God's own time, the sower became the and he went back and there was a tremendous harvest. And one of the titles of our Lord is that he is called the Lord of the harvest. We are to pray the Lord of the harvest. And it's in that context that we know that he moves mightily. And this good seed produces conversions, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, maybe not in every evangelistic effort that is made. You could go month after month. You're doing all what you need to do. And very few seem to be interested. But always remember this. In our prayer, in our petition to bring to the Lord, in our argument, pile the arguments on when you're praying. That the Saviour said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. This is a great start, isn't it? In our claim of guaranteed success. But coming nearer to my text, let's see, secondly, not only did he pray for the salvation of the sheep or the conversion of the sheep, he prays for the sanctification of the sheep. And you have that there in verses 15 and again in verse 17. I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world. He doesn't want us to be in a little community in our own with a big high wall round us and big gates. And nobody can come or go. And there we are living in a big plastic bubble. God doesn't want that. But he wants us to go into the world. Not into worldliness. But into the world. And live among the people. And he wants us there to be a sanctified people. Now, we can look at sanctification two ways. We can look at it negatively. And that is to keep ourselves separated, or as the Bible calls it, unspotted from the world and away from evil. So the whole spirit of the world should pass us by. And we say, no, it's not for me. My old companions, fare thee well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus now to dwell. That brings us into the positive. That brings us into the walk with God in the light of his word. And again, the great instrument of this end is still this word of the apostles, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the mark of the newborn babe in Christ that he has a desire for the sincere milk of the word. It'll mark out the new believer. I don't want to be unduly negative tonight or critical, but you really do have to wonder, being realistic and faithful about this, when you have people professing faith in Christ and they maybe come to the odd meeting, maybe for a little while, and then they disappear. Just like snow of a ditch. You never see them again. And then you're maybe going down the street and there they're lining up into the dance hall or whatever. Go back into the world. And even when you make all legitimate allowance, some people are slow learners and so on. But if there's no growth in grace at all, no evidence of an ongoing work, well then you really have to wonder how genuine was their confession or profession of faith. I think one of the big problems is this, is that the word decision has replaced the word disciple. When the Billy Graham, he called his magazine the Decision Magazine, and it fitted his form of evangelism, suited his theology. And I am not adverse to using the word decision. Wasn't that long ago in one of our churches I preached on the text, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. So what are you doing? You're calling people to what? Make a choice, a decision. So I'm not against the use of that word. But the Great Commission does not get decisions. See, that puts you into the psychology business. A lot of tricks of the trade that you can use. A lot of little things you can say that will lure people along. The Lord didn't say, get decisions. He said, make disciples. It's a long-term work. It's a long-term work. Oh, what a mess it is in many ways. But our Lord's praying that in the midst of it all, that his sheep, whom he has bred into the kingdom and brought into the kingdom, would live godly in Christ Jesus. That's what God calls us to do. Remember the Lord, I'm always moved at this passage in Job. The devil comes into the very presence of God. That's hard to fathom. And it's God who mentioned Job first. It was God who said to this most malignant being in the whole of creation, hast thou considered my righteous servant Job? And that's what God wants to do with your life. That's what he wants to be able to say to people in Newton Art, of, have you considered my righteous servant and put your name in there? Because he wants you to be a trophy of grace. And our Saviour's praying for your sanctification. And then he's praying, thirdly, he's praying verses 11 and 12, he's praying for the security of his sheep. Look at verse 11. Now I am no more in the world. Well, he was, but he was going soon to be leaving the world. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given to me. And again, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name, and I lost none, except for Judas, of course, the son of perdition. And of course, this is a great blessed truth as well, isn't it? There's not one of us could keep our salvation secure for one moment. We were left on our own very, very quickly. Even the holiest, stoutest, staunchest, most faithful Christian among us, left on his own, would be quickly outsmarted and outgunned by the devil. Peter, the obvious example. He felt he could handle everything that come down the line. This very night of this prayer, he has told the Lord, all men may forsake you, but I will not be that man. I will not be among them. And I am willing. And I have no doubt he was as sincere as they come. If you were standing beside Peter, you would have said that night, what a giant of a man is this. What an example of a believer is this. And before the night's out, he's in tears. He has denied his Lord and knows where bitter tears, and he denied his Lord at the words of a wee girl, a wee lass. He just happened to say, "Thou wast also with him. Did I not see him? See you with him in the garden?" And Peter fell, but he didn't fall finally. And he didn't fall finally because Jesus said, "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not." And it didn't fail. Yes, it wavered big time, there's no doubt. But always remember, Peter was restored once again. That could never be said of Judas. You see, Judas wasn't one of the sheep, was he? He was numbered with the sheep. He was among the sheep. He was one of the highest officers in the church at that time. He carried the bag. He was a trusted part of the apostolic band. But our Lord knew from the beginning who it was who would betray him. This is a great truth tonight, brother. The eternal security of the sheep of Christ. You and I tonight, if we're believers, are kept by the power of God through faith. Our life tonight is hid with Christ and God. We will never perish, and we are guaranteed a glorious resurrection on the last day, the security of his sheep. He's praying, fourthly there, verse 21, time's moving on, he's praying for the unity of his sheep. Verse 21, let's look at those words there, verse 21, over the page again. "That they all may be one, neither pray I for these alone, but for those that shall believe in me through their word, that they all may be one." Now, I don't have to say it tonight, but oh well. It's not an ecumenical movement, is it? Okay, there's nobody. Hands up who thinks this is the ecumenical movement. It's all right, brother. You're safe. There's nobody put their hand up. All right, no doubters. We've been well schooled in the free church. This isn't popery. Sure it's not. This isn't ecumenism. But this verse 21 must be one of the most perverted texts in the whole of the Bible. And many have wrested these words, alas, to their own destruction. Jacob says of that ecumenical unity, "O my soul, come not thou into their secret, and unto their assembly mine honour be not united." But there is a unity in the Spirit. It's not a compromising uniformity. There is a unity in the Spirit. We are called upon to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's a unity that is Bible-based. It's a unity that we have with every single child of God. And we've all been to conferences, and we've been to meetings, and we've met other believers from our churches. And yes, we could argue with them and debate with them if we so declined. But we know that we love the same Lord. We're fundamental believers, aren't we? We hold to the great truths of the gospel. Look at your hymn book. One hymn we sang tonight, written by an Anglican. An Anglican. With Presbyterians in there, with Methodists in there, with Brethren folk in there as well. You get the magazine through Trinitarian Bible Society. Believers from all over the place. The missionaries, some of these interdenominational or non-denominational missionary societies. The new tribes would come to mind and so on. All different. And yes, we could fight. I can remember when we piled out of the Iron Hall on a Friday night. And out of the Martyrs at times as well. Where did we all meet? In the Raven, it wasn't the Ravenhill Road. The Craigie Road, the Red Rooster. That was the place to be. Facing chips and a Coke and a fight over prophecy or baptism or whatever. And that's how inexperienced we were. That's where you learnt a lot of things, of course. But there's a unity there, isn't there? You hear, man, you're maybe in the town in Corn Market and there's somebody standing preaching Christ. And you haven't a clue where he's from, but man, you can feel a unity with that man because he's preaching the gospel. And there is that fulfillment, I believe, of this prayer of the Saviour. the Lord praying that we all would be one. Just come to mind as I'm speaking. Do you remember when there was all that trouble by Ayrshire Bakery? And had the big meeting. I wasn't there now, but there was that big, massive meeting. Where was it? Down there in the city centre in the big place there at the quayside. And Christians came. It sort of galvanised all the people of God, didn't it? And we knew what side our bread was buttered on. What unity there was among the people of God. He's praying fifthly here for the joy of his sheep. Verse 13. Back over the page here. Verse 13. And now I come to thee, as I come to thee in prayer, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled, fulfilled in themselves. And every child of God should be marked out as one who not only has joy, but we have joy unspeakable and joy full of glory. Whatever the Lord does, he does well. And that's what we have. And we have everything to be joyful about. Sins forgiven. You put your head in the pillow tonight. You thank God. You rejoice that all your sins have been forgiven. Far, far away by the blood current swept. Cleansing for me. Cleansing for me. That you've been justified. You walk out of the court. Charges have been dropped. Just as if we'd never sinned. What a tremendous truth it is. Indwelt by the Spirit of God, 24/7 access to the throne of grace, an inheritance in heaven on the fire, reserved for you in heaven. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It is the theme of the epistle to the Philippians, was that of joy. You know, when I used to preach in that Philippian epistle, and the joy is to say, I had Paul sitting in an old damp prison cell. I had rats running over him because preachers sort of paint pictures. You know, and I said, right, paint this one dark. I have him among all the perverts and all the wicked people of the day, and rats running over, and it's dark and it's dank and it's cold and it's wet and it's winter. And he's still rejoicing. And about 3 months ago, because you're ever learning, I learned that he wrote the Philippian epistle during his 2 years in his own hired house. So the rats just weren't there, and the moss and the walls weren't there, and people and all that there. But still, we were all 2 years in our own hired house for a while with COVID, weren't we? He just couldn't walk about. He was still in chains. He mentions the word chains. But the whole theme of that epistle is not how to survive in your own hard house for 2 years. How to grin and bear it. You miss it if that's all you can see in it. The theme of that epistle is rejoice in the Lord. And it's so overpowering him that he says, and again, I say unto thee, rejoice. Be a joyful Christian, not light or frothy, but be one with a great joy. Sixthly and lastly, I didn't say it's 6 points. You never say at the beginning you have 6 points because you've lost everybody. But sixthly and lastly, Jesus prays, verses 22 to 24, that his sheep may be glorified. He wants us with him in the glory. And this is just eternal security taken to its last degree. You know, the child of God is not just going to make it over the lane. I watched, not in the athletics, but I watched as it was on the news, the Olympics there in Birmingham. And I watched the marathon, 26.9 miles. I couldn't even run 0.9 of a mile. Like a walk for 0.9 of a mile would finish me off. And these boys running 26.9 miles in under 2 hours, they come to the last 100 yards or 200, it was up a hill. I mean, whoever designed that course, you know, I don't know. But anyway, but there was one to get over that line, and, you know, they just get to the, and they drop over that line. They are exhausted. They have done everything, every last muscle and nerve has been strained. They get over that line and get the clock stopped. But, you know, when the child of God comes, the Bible says, we will have ministered unto us an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour. And tonight, we can't even begin to describe the glory of heaven. What language could do it justice? The glory of heaven. All we can say is, to be there, to be there. Oh, what must it be to be there? And you think of that golden chain in Romans chapter 8. Starts away in eternity past, doesn't it? Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. That's when we were made the other sheep, who are not yet of this fold. And then it talks about being called. And at that moment when he prayed us into the kingdom, he drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess that voice divine. Then he justified us, just as if we'd never sinned. And the last link in the chain is yet to be glorified. That's us looking forward. And it's all certain. Some people wonder why it says, whom he did foreknow, whom he did, past tense, predestinate, called, justified, even glorifies in the past tense. Because it's so certain. There's no doubts. In the mind of God, it has already happened. And it's going to happen in time. And it's all certain. Because on that night, when doomed to know, our Saviour offered up this great prayer. And he prayed for you and for me. I trust that these words will encourage you tonight as we think about the Lord's work. Again, I want to thank you for having me along tonight and to thank you for your support. Our brother was saying that I've been to meetings here before. I can remember coming, well, wasn't that long, saved at all, when we were in the wee hall, long before the church was built. I think it was Mr. Beggs was having a mission away back. Mr. Baxter was a minister back then, and I can remember coming down for that. And over many years, that's come back over 40 years now, you've been known to me and me to you. 35 years this year in the work of God under the mission board. And we've always been encouraged by the prayers and the practical support here in Newton Arts. Now, I need to go back. Sometimes hard giving a wee bit of a report. I generally go back about a year. And around this time, last year, we were very busy. At that time, of course, there was still the dread COVID hanging about the place. And we had a number of drive-in missions, that is, with Noel Shields and myself. One good thing that came out of COVID, because God makes all things work together for good, is that it brought Noel and myself together in the work of the Lord. He worked under the mission board, I worked under the mission board, but we were in different circles within that. Very seldom did we come across one another, maybe at the week of prayer, and that was about it. But the way things fell out, we came to work together. And as things began to relax a little bit, and light came at the end of the tunnel, we managed to have some drive-in missions together. We have been doing open airs around a lot of the towns, including Newton Ards here, of course. Newton Ards, Bangor, Belfast, Lurgan, Banbridge, Portadown, Hillsborough, many of the towns around County Down and also in the Tyrone. We had a number of drive-in missions, and we're glad to say that there were missions where some souls professed faith in the Lord Jesus. But a mission of Money Slaying started off. We knocked the doors for a week. We do that before all the missions. It was to be for a week. We were asked to go on another week. And there were two souls professed faith there, a man and his wife. Again, in Hillsborough, we were well into the autumn. You remember the big car park, 60 cars. The car park and the church in Hillsborough, all the lights up and so on. And again, we heard of souls getting saved there at the end of the meeting. So the word of God has gone out. We've had various missions. We're able to move indoors. We were in Limavady in December. That's a cold one, I can tell you, knocking doors way up there in the north coast. But we had a good mission in Limavady. Normally on a Sunday morning, we get about 20 people. We were getting about 30 people in every night, including on Saturday. It was a horrible week as far as weather is concerned. Big storms and wind and rain and so on. But there was obviously a hunger for the word. We went to Glen Ann little village in South Armagh, Bandit country down there. That's Noel's hometown, home village, Bestbrook, just up the road again, South Armagh. Went to Newcastle, used as the primary school in Newcastle. Mr. Harris said to me, he said, it's a miracle that you've got this school. But we had it for 2 weeks. Not many locals come in, very Catholic town, but again, unsaved. We're in. We were in the Shankill Road, working with John Knox Church and Garva. And, of course, as I say, we have all the knocking off the doors beforehand. When we come to the summer months, Noel and I parted company just for a little while, and I was able to head back over the border again into the Irish Republic. During COVID, I couldn't at one time legally have crossed the border without having a good reason to do so. And yes, as purists, we would say, well, what better reason than to preach the gospel? I just wouldn't like to try that in a court of law on the far side of the border. I played it a little bit safe because I knew I would get back in again. And, of course, we've been over there in the summer months. And we've had a good time. I had a little camper van. It ran into the ground. It's had its day. And I have replaced it with another vehicle. And I'm able to use that down at Knox Shrine. Going there for many, many years now, and I'm able to open up the side of the van. I took a couple of the seats out and a little bit of a literature display, and people come back again year after year, and again you're able to chat. Sometimes you get a bit of a discussion, a debate with a priest would maybe come along, he would have his wee bit to say, and all the time preaching Christ to the people. And then preaching in Dublin. In fact, I was in Dublin yesterday and Monday, and down on Sunday night, and then I came up last night in order to be here tonight. I meet up with some believers in Dublin. They weren't about yesterday, so I was on my own, but I managed to preach on 4 separate occasions, just really standing on my own, there in Henry Street, up the side of the GPO. But it's good to be there and to talk to different people. It's a great help with an atheist. The last time that I was there, I have a little poster, a couple of posters down, and the one that I like and I keep for Dublin is the words of Peter Hitchens. He's one of the atheistic debaters, and he made the statement in 1996. I think it was the Daily Telegraph. He wrote an article, and Blanchard quotes him in his book. He says, "We are all just a piece of slime on the planet." That's the message of atheism. So I have a lovely graphic of a man sitting with a head in the hands, obviously in the depths of despair, and this quote, the message of atheism, but on the other side, versus the gospel of Christ. So I have a nice happy face of a man, and his text on the lad is, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Two separate messages. What one would you rather believe? Would you just a piece of slime on the planet? How could you look at yourself in the mirror every day? It's hard enough when you get up in the morning. You know, but just look at yourself in the morning and say to yourself every single morning, I'm just a piece of slime on the planet. I mean, would you go back to bed, wouldn't you? And try the other side. But they get up and say, today I have life abundant in Jesus Christ. Sure, you get out of, well, maybe not well, a hop in the spring. But if you think about that long enough, you'll go out with that smile in your face. So we have good time down in Dublin. I hope to go back to Dublin again. Noel, at the moment, is in Uganda. He's over there. I texted him the day, called him Shields of Uganda. And I thought that would maybe encourage him. But when he comes back, I think he's back about a week. We're in the gospel missions again. Knocking the doors for a week. We're going to Ballinahinch. We're going to Londonderry, the side of Christmas. And then in the new year, Castle Caulfield. I think there's a hall up there or some arrangement up there been made. The Isle of Man. That's going to be an interesting one. Go there, knock doors for a week, evangelise for a week, and also in Carrickfergus as well. And more doors open, I believe, as the Lord leads. So that's what we've been about. I have a little covenant card. They're out in the car. I'll have to slip out during the prayer meeting and get them. But you know the story with the prayer cards. Now, they're the same as the one that I had before. You get to a certain age where you just keep to the old photographs. All right, I've looked at the photographs over the years, and the more photographs, the earlier you go back, the more hair appears. All right, so I'm going back about 5 years. I just went for a reprint. So maybe you have it, but take it anyway, pray, and then if you want to support us on a covenant basis, that's the wee bit down the side that you cut off and send to Glenda. But I'll get them during the prayer time, and I'll have them down there at the back of the church. I have them with me. Often I go to meetings and forget to take them, but I have them with me, but I forgot to bring them in. And I got Gordon with me in the car, so you can imagine how you would get forgetful. Lord bless you, Gordon. Lord bless you all. Thank you very much.